Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says, Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, I know our focus has probably been on the weather, things that are happening, especially south of us. You've probably seen all of those postings of different places being flooded out and closed down. A number of folks are not able to worship today because they don't have power or buildings to meet in or whatever that might be. And yes, David, we truly are blessed that we are not in the brunt of that. We are not praying for somebody else to get in it, but if it can avoid us, we'll pray about that. That'd be good too. Well, thank you, Chris, for leading us today and singing several different songs that talk about the theme of our lesson today. I've been talking to you about revival, and this is not much different than that. But it has a little different slant to it. And I want to remind you of some more things that I think are very, very important for us as we serve the Lord individually, that we be renewed. There's always a time for renewal. I love that song, Chris, Create in Me a New Heart. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Clean hearts, right spirits. Don't take me away from your presence. Allow me to stay there and be in it. Help me to remember the joy of my salvation. Sometimes in the daily life, do you forget about the joy of your salvation? Yeah, life sort of swallows us up, to use that analogy here. In this day or this time. And then it says in Psalm 51, which is what you're singing when you're singing that song, verses 10 through about 12 or 13, I think. But then he goes on and says, Then will I teach them of your ways. When will I do that? Well, I'll do that when you've created a clean heart in me and when my spirit is right and when your presence, of course, is with me, and I remember the joy of my own salvation, I share that story and teach it to others. Our scripture today is found in the book of Romans, one that you probably even have memorized. Many of you, I just feel confident that you do. It's a passage that we study from a lot. It says so much. This is the NIV version of it. It says, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we probably don't grasp the great spectrum of the meaning of the living sacrifice as it would have impacted the people in Rome. The only thing they knew about was a dead sacrifice. That's what you brought and killed and offered as a sacrifice. But Paul is saying that we are making an offer of our bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy one, one that's set aside for that purpose, pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. It has a great impact upon us, I think, because of it says, this verse does, it says so many different great things. Now, when Paul is writing this book, through the Holy Spirit, of course, he has spoken of several things. initially, I think that you find in the first three chapters that he says everybody needs the gospel. The Jews need it, the Gentiles need it, the barbarians, they need it. Everybody needs the gospel. Why? Well, because there's none righteous, no, not a one. And he tells that marvelous need. And then from chapters 4 into this chapter 12, he spends all of that time nurturing us with the great idea of the nature of the gospel. He tells us about what the gospel is like. He says many great statements over there that God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or he says, if you're in Christ, you're not condemned. And over again, he tells us about this marvelous nature of the great message of God. And he intends then for us, that is, it is the nature of the gospel to renew us, to make us new. Now, Ray, he didn't know really what I was going to say, but he got up here this morning and he talked about the very concept, how easy it is for us to forget about the important people. Because a lot of times, well, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to the people, but we do about, like you said, in reference to our television invention, we just think about the things that we admire about it or that involve us, and we don't remember its originality. But we got around and gathered around the table today to remind us of why we are here. That is, brethren, a renewal. That happens in the bread and in the cup to renew us to the sacrifice of Jesus and for us to have that opportunity. And if you go away today with nothing but the idea that every day you start new, every day that God grants you to breathe upon this earth, you can be renewed to the promises of God. It's a marvelous thing. It's the nature of the gospel to renew us, to transform us, if you will. Preachers, our job is for us to give you the information. Yes, we do our very best to communicate that, maybe and illustrate that on all kinds of levels. But the information has to be delivered in order for you to transform or have transformation. A lot of times, I know you can think about, oh, another sermon. We're going to hear some more information. That doesn't get you all that excited. But I hope that you understand that when you get information, it's supposed to make a difference. That is, that you're supposed to take the information you get and allow the Spirit of God to transform you into what you need to be. Now, this concept, that is the idea of renewal, is throughout the Bible, very biblical. I think you can see it over and over and over again in the Scripture. The life events that call for renewal from the people of God. The prophets of God. They were calling people back to God. Why did they need to call them back? Well, because they'd left. The prophets were sent so that they could be called back. I think today that one of the applications I think of is that when we see some place that there's an awful lot of activity, and let's just say a growth of any particular area, we flock to that and want to understand why it's growing. In the New Testament, for example, we assume that maybe the fervor that the people had initially in the preaching of the gospel and all of those who came and were initially baptized and followed the Lord, and we watched that movement go about, that that would continue. But you know as well as I do that that's not so. The book of Hebrews tells us that even the church, having heard the great message of the Christ, whom we try to remember through His death and His burial and resurrection, when we participate in the Lord's Supper of a breaking of the bread that represents His body and the drinking of a cup that was representative of the blood to remind us of the sacrifice. And yet we still find out that the church needed renewal. In the book of Hebrews, for example, in chapter 3, they were told at verse 12 to take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He was warning them about what can happen. Chapter 5, he says to them at verse 12, for when for the time there ought to be teachers, or you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone teach you what are the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such who are in need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, there was a meaning, a need to be renewed. I believe wholeheartedly that's why God wants us to gather together on the first day of the week, is that we can be renewed together. A renewal. That's why He said that we should not forsake the assembling together. It isn't because we want to be able to give everybody the gold star because they're sitting in their pew. It's because God knew we would drift. He knew that we would need to be renewed. He knew that getting together with other folks, other people, would encourage us in our service to Him. Now, I don't know how many of you know the name of Klein Payden, but he was an elder in the church over at Sunset and a great missionary. He wrote a book some years ago called From Caves to Cathedrals. And basically, I'm just going to break it down in two or three things. Here's some interesting things I think that he had to say. And he said that religion in America goes through four major steps. I think history proves all of this out. It begins with the person. When a person becomes dissatisfied, they begin to search around and look. They're looking for a message. And when they find that message, they latch on to it. And then they find themselves caught up in the message and going forth. This sort of like you might think of the apostles going out to preach the Word of God. And they became or are called a movement. And then he says, very often, that movement becomes a monument. If you look in history, you can go and see where the movements have taken place and where they've come to an end. In fact, in many of those places, those once great cathedrals that he speaks of have become something else. Unfortunately, this weekend, many of the places where people came together to meet to worship the Lord in just a few hours have been destroyed. And they will begin a renewal process. They will begin to rebuild, much like we did here after tornadoes struck us. And we had to make an alteration about what we were doing and had to redo many of our buildings. Renewal. A vital movement, or when a vital movement, when a movement becomes a monument, renewal is what needs to take place. When a life becomes stagnated, renewal is what's supposed to take place. Now, if you've lived as long as I've lived, some of you have lived longer than me. Some of you have it. But if there's anything I can tell you, you can count on one thing, it's change. Anybody in the room want to agree with me? It's fixing to change, isn't it? What do we say about the, what do they say about the weather, David? Especially in Texas. It's fixing to change. It's fixing to be different. Well, I think it's wonderful that we have all of the great technology that we do, and we're able to track storms the way we're able to so do and help keep people out of harm's way in many instances. But the bottom line is that none of us know where Harvey's headed next. We can guess. We can point. We can prepare. In fact, just think, if the people that were in the Houston area, or excuse me, in the southern portion of our state area, had not have had the days ahead to plan for evacuations and preparations for Harvey coming on shore or on land, just think of the devastation that it would have been. I know that it's always we tend to focus on all of the negative, but is there anybody here remember Rita? Katrina? I mean, just name. There's names I can't think. This is the biggest storm, I think, to hit Texas since Carla. That's all the way back in 64. That wasn't Cummings, okay? But here are all these names of all of these other great storms that caused. But what happened when those storms hit, brethren? People banded together and renewal took place. Just like in our own experience in 2015. It took a while. There were great opportunities that came our way. So let's remember that and think about that. And I hope that you can translate that into a life. Change is what the world is all about. It's just that way. But brethren, we know and we have the one thing that never changes. That's Jesus Christ. He is the same what? Yesterday, today, forevermore. We have that. We have that assurance. It's not a secret there are changes going on all of the time. We want to be careful about that. I don't happen to believe or be one that believes that that's what's really going on here. I don't believe we're a monument. I believe we're alive. I believe we're a functioning organism of God who wants us to continue to grow in our faith. Why, if we had nothing else to even tell anybody about, what about baptisms at the prison? Or what about ladies' ministries that we have going on? By the way, ladies, they begin ladies' class this week, isn't that right? Tuesday, we have our first ladies' class, or do we already have first ladies' class? Nobody seems to know. It's 2 weeks. Well, whenever it is, it's going to start again, okay? It's going to be renewal. They're going to get back to having class. And they'll be back at doing things in our congregation as they always do. On and on it goes. I'm just trying to encourage us about that. How we keep ourselves from being bogged down in the monument phase of beginning to think that, well, this is what we used to do. Quit thinking that way. This is what we do. We keep doing it. Because, you see, renewal is dependent upon people's faith. In the book of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 8, it is recorded that Jesus poses this very question. And he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? To be renewed, you must be able to believe in the things that are not seen. Because that's what faith is, isn't it? It's the substance of things we see or feel and the evidence of what we do not see. That's what faith is. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or the person that cometh to God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The church, Bobby, are you listening? Cannot live on a borrowed faith. Now, Bobby had no idea. This is one of my major points today. He was trying to walk all over my sermon, but I got him stirred off on had him chasing a rabbit. And so he didn't get off too much into what some things I want to say. For you see, we cannot live on the faith. Well, in fact, there's a song, isn't it? Faith of Our Fathers. Now, that song is written to say that people followed the message of the truth. And that's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about you need, as an individual, to develop your faith. And we all in this room know where faith comes from, don't we? Faith cometh by hearing is of the Word of God. Why, we all know that fundamental idea of how God grows us, shapes us, strengthens us, helps us. You cannot live on a borrowed faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8 and verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have ever been sought for the second." He's talking about the coming of Christ. And the coming of that new covenant that we live under that is given to us by Jesus. You see, the fault of the old was not in God. It was not in its teaching or didactic, as the scholar might say. The fault of the old was in its dynamic. In Jeremiah 31, it's a great passage for you to go over there and study. In fact, I implore you to begin at verse 29 and read through 34. That those are marked. We won't look at all those verses this morning, but that's where God has said through the prophet that in those days God will make a new covenant with you. And he tells them all about those different things, and at the end of that statement he says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, from the least to the greatest." But guess what? They shall all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. And if you read the book of Romans in chapter 1, you'll see that Paul drives that particular point home, that says that all men everywhere know that there is a God, because it is evident in the things that He has made. I didn't write it. Don't get angry with me. I'm just telling you that the Word of God states it. And He also says they are without excuse. Now see, you've got to develop your own faith. What that means is that you can't. How many of you were raised in the church? Raise your hand. Raised in the church. Now, we all know what that means. How do you raise somebody in the church? Well, I know that's not really good grammar. But what we mean is we've been going to church our whole life. Bathed in the baptistry and slept on the pew. That's us. Yeah, we know all the numbers. I really hated it when they changed us. Everybody started getting new song books because, man, I had to go look up the songs and, you know, and go search for them. The old song books, we all knew right where they were. How many of you knew that? You didn't even have to worry about it. You just sung them. You knew where they were. Because we were such creatures of habit over things like that. But you see, What you have in the Old Testament is the Israelites in this large circle become a part of the covenant without their own will or their own knowledge or even their own consent at the age of 8 days. They were a part of the covenant. Isn't that what it teaches us? Isn't that what God said to instruct those children with? This is what they were to do? And so they were born in that covenant relationship. Well, we are too, but in a little different aspect, right? Because you see, we're born based upon our knowledge and our individual consent, our own consent. Not based upon the idea that I was born there and it came to me just that way. We were not that part of the covenant. Or if you were raised in the church, you learned about the Lord. The writer is saying that the fault is in its dynamic because in the new covenant, they will be taught to know the Lord before they become a part of it. And when you become a part of the covenant, it has to be with your will and your knowledge and your consent. Now, are you a part of the new covenant? Are you a part of the new covenant? I mean, that's a great question. Because we can be as guilty of only going through the motion of being a Christian. No wonder we wonder how come folks don't come. Did it take? Did they develop their own faith? Or were they relying upon mom and dad? Or grandma and grandpa? Or the next door neighbor that let them get in the car and brought them down to the church building? You see, I believe that very often many sit on our own pews are living on borrowed faith and not on their own. It's a real biblical possibility to be raised in the church, to know all about it, and never really be a partaker of it. You see, the concept is that we have to give ourselves. What I mean is, when we say we were raised in the church, we were raised by godly parents who taught us about God, who read us the Bible, and who put into action bringing us to a place where we could exercise that faith. And when they taught me that, and I began to know the Lord, then by my own knowledge and my own consent, I was able to become a member of the covenant. See, that's what it means. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a member, that's a person who gives himself. And that may be why we get so frustrated with the workforce. Because you see, James says so simply that faith is not just some stated status. Because you see, faith without works is... See, you know it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know this morning. I'm trying to remind you about the importance of renewal. And when something like a Harvey comes through, it becomes a real possibility about what we're thinking about in terms of getting back to where we once were. Do we understand that spiritually? When Satan comes along or life comes along, and knocks our props out from underneath us about life itself, and lots of times we allow that to drag us away from our commitment to the Lord. and our faith weakens. I think, brethren, this is an I think, so this is purely on me, all right? Because I didn't live during the Restoration Movement, okay? I think that in the Restoration Movement of the 1800s that we had men of faith that were looking for the truth of God, and I'm going to use this rather loosely, but they were looking for doctrinal purity. Because there were so many things that were being said, and in the following generations that came after that restorational movement, as they searched for the Scripture to know what was right to do and to band together and for that to be done, that we wound up with men that thought they had doctrinal purity, I'll put it that way, who were looking for faith. I think that's where we still are today. We have lots of people who are clinging to what they think is the pure doctrine, but they're wondering what to do in the daily life, and it's because they have not developed their faith. Their faith is not in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's been found in some things that they've done. And while there are things that Christ asks us to do, without a doubt, if we miss the opportunity of understanding that faith must be developed by me, I must possess it, and I must exercise it in order for it to grow. Paul says, as we believe, therefore we speak. You see, the speaking problem is rooted back in the faith problem. Faith and endurance are all connected together. Again, the writer of Hebrews in 10 and 36 says, for we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive His promise. That means that we remain faithful to it. That means that we will then enter into His rest. And it involves more than just the keeping of the commands. He connects faith and endurance in chapter 11. He tells us about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all of those that are listed. He connects them because they connected their faith with their action. They endure the cross as Jesus did, despise the shame. Renewal. We know that. And it takes God to do it. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land. Is your name bringing honor to the Lamb? You say, I don't even know if that's possible. Well, if you don't know that, then you better get studying. We pray about it, don't we? I mean, we say that. We're going out, Lord, to worship you. May what we do honor and glorify your name. Are you bringing honor to the name of the Lord? You see, all of these great witnesses before us, that's what the writer of Hebrews says that all those great people listed in chapter 11 are. They are our witnesses. They endured because of their faith. And when people fall away, it's not because of our program that has failed. It's a problem of faith. The lack of it. Some just don't have it, and they don't think they can develop it. But that's not true. God promises that you can develop it. If you'll but turn to Him. If you'll but listen to what He has to say. It begins, you see, with that willingness to go. Lives based upon faith. I think it begins in the Old Testament, brethren. You see, the Old Testament is not the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's the story of a faithful God. It's a story of a God that leads drunkards and wife beaters and people who do wrong and steal and lie and cheat and leads them to glory if they'll follow Him. He has the power to do that. He has the power to change that within you. The Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, and He said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." And he stayed there some 18 months. You look it up in Acts chapter 18. You'll see that Paul was worried about his own well-being, but he did what God wanted him to do. He didn't hold his peace, because God said He would develop something in him. And He can do that in you. "Well, I just can't give this up. I've been doing it so long, I can't." Yes, you can. With God's help, you can. As a matter of fact, it's the only way you can. With the Lord on your side. Because the Old Testament, the Bible, even in its new covenant, is the story of the greatness and the goodness of God and His caring and His saving nature. And He wants you to be saved. "Truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might be saved. These are written that you might believe in the Son of God. And that believing in the Son of God, you might be saved." You want to be saved? Believe in the Son of God. You want to be saved? Develop your faith. You want to be saved? Make sure it's your faith. Not His, not hers, but yours. Can we help you do that today? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?